Great, wonderful. Well, welcome to Eagle Bend Community Church, and let's begin our service with a word of prayer.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. We have a couple here that are still finding their seats, but this is sort of casual Sunday. We're all dressed for the golf tournament if we're participating, so we need to pray for good weather here. Let's bow our heads now. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We know that we are sinners, but we try very hard. So please, let us hear your word this morning and help us to be a better person. Let your light shine through us this next week. Those we meet may know of your wonderful love. Our prayer list continues to grow and grow, and we know these people have very serious needs. So please, please put your arms around them and give them your comfort. Let us hear the message this morning as Bruce brings it to us. And we pray all of these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. I came this morning and didn't have a story really to tell you, but thanks to Dolores Eilers, we now have a very nice story to begin with. This is a story about Forrest Gump. We all remember that movie, and this is him when he dies and goes to heaven. He is at the pearly gates. He is met by St. Peter himself. However, the gates are closed and Forrest approaches the gatekeeper. St. Peter says, "Well, Forrest, it is good to see you. We've heard a lot about you. I must tell you, though, that the place is filling up fast, and we have been administering an entrance exam for everyone. The test is short, but you have to pass it before you can go to heaven." So Forrest responds, "Well, it's good to be here, St. Peter, sir, but nobody ever told me about any entrance exam. I sure hope the test ain't too hard, because life was a big enough test as it was." St. Peter continued, "Yes, I know, Forrest, but the test is only 3 questions. What 2 days of the week begin with the letter T? The second question is, how many seconds in a year? And the third is, what is God's first name?" So Forrest leaves to think over the questions and returns the next day. He sees St. Peter and he says, St. Peter says, "Now you've had a chance to think the questions over. Tell me your answers." So Forrest replied, "Well, the first one, which 2 days of the week begin with the letter T, that shucks, that one was easy. That'd be today and tomorrow." The saint's eyes opened wide, and he said, "Well, that's not what I was looking for, but you do have a point, and I guess I didn't specify, so I'll give you credit for that answer." "Now, how about the next one?" said St. Peter. "How many seconds in a year?" "Well, that one's harder," said Forrest, "but I'll think about it and think about it, and I guess the only answer can be 12. Astounded, St. Peter said, "12? Well, how in heaven's name could you come up with that figure?" Forrest replied, "Well, shucks, there's got to be 12. There's January the 2nd, February the 2nd, March the 2nd. Oh, St. Peter interrupted him and said, "Now, I see where you're going with this, and I see your point, though, again, that wasn't quite what I had in mind, but I'll have to give you credit for that one, too. Now let's go to the third and final question. Can you tell me God's first name?" "Oh, sure," Forrest replied. "It's Andy." "Andy," exclaimed an exasperated St. Peter. "Well, I understand how you came up with the first answers, but how in the world did you come up with the name Andy?" "You're going to love this." "Shucks, that was the easiest one of all," said Forrest. "I learned it from a song. Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me." "And now that Andy walks with us and talks with us, let's get up and sing with him."
How do you do? This is supposed to be Sue. Sue is in California attending a bridal shower for our granddaughter-to-be, our granddaughter-in-law-to-be, I'll get it right. And so she was to have the prayer. I took the liberty of Johnny Cash's boy named Sue and said, "This is supposed to be Sue." So let's pray. Gracious God, we're thankful that we can assemble and worship and just know that you're here in our presence. We're thankful, God, that the sun's shining, that today's going to be a beautiful day, and we're going to reward those who are here with beautiful weather, and the tournament is going to go as planned. We pray for Bruce as he leads us. We pray for this congregation as they continue to serve and worship you and be a model for those that might want to look at what people in their 70s can do. We ask for forgiveness of our sins and direction in all that we do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Romans 12, 3 through 8. Those of you that are in our Bible study, just remember this one from a couple of weeks ago. But it's pretty special, and I think as Bruce brings the sermon, it certainly will become more special. Reading starting with chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
We'll continue now with another hymn, and after that we'll be singing the doxology, so let's stand and then stay standing. Tithes and offerings and give back to God some of what he's given to us. So let's join together in the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.
As Barbara said, oh Lord, we thank you for the ability to give back to you in a way that will help support our church here, in our community, in our city, state, and nation, and in the world. Amen.
I played at a gospel quartet convention yesterday for a group that I've worked with before in the past called the Higher Ground Men's Chorus, and they asked me to play a offertory, so this is what I played for them. Since Jesus came into my heart. Oh.
Ah.
Thank you, Tom. My sermon title is What Makes a Great Church and then also What Makes a Healthy Church. You know, to have fun. We have fun in church. Betty came dancing down the aisle and somebody behind me said, she should be on the stage. And I said, yeah, it's leaving in 5 minutes. That's too old of a joke. But I like the one about Forrest Gump. That's a great one. There are 12 seconds in a year. Yeah. We hear the expression often, that is a great church. What does that really mean? But no one knows what it really means to be a great church, especially in the eyes of God. How does God look at a church in the way that he looks at it? Perhaps being a great church refers to bigness. That's what most people mean. A great church is a church with thousands of people attending every Sunday with a steeple that you can see a mile away. There's only one problem, but not every big church is a great church, and not every great church is small. Perhaps the greatness involves in having, perhaps having a famous pastor. We don't have one here. That's obvious. It's true that big churches usually have well-known pastors that write books and do videos and are speakers at conventions. Often those preachers speak across the country. Does that make their church great? Our greatness may refer to programs given in some big churches. Some big churches have 300 things going on during a week. That's impressive, but is it great? Is it really great? Sometimes people associate greatness with having a good reputation. That's nothing to be sneezed at, because so many times that there have been pastors and churches that have fallen way short of where they should be. Finally, some people think that great churches are market-driven because they're able to find out what's going on in their community and keep a close touch with the wants and needs of their community. But what makes a healthy church? Let's change it a little bit from a great church to a healthy church. Instead of saying what makes a great church, let's say what makes a healthy church. It's a different question. It's the worldly standards say this church has 10,000 people and they have a budget of $8 million a year. That's great in the world and the worldly standards. Greatness touches matters on the outside, while health touches matters in the unseen realms of your heart. Our scripture for today, Romans 12, 3-8, talks about three things, three essential qualities of a healthy church. Paul focuses on three qualities of the way we look at ourselves, the way we look at each other, and the way we look at our own personal involvement in church. First of all, a great church, a healthy church, is marked by honest evaluation. It says in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the faith and the measure of faith that God has assigned." Well, the key word in this is think. It's a Greek word that's used four different times. The translation might read like this: don't superthink of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober thinking. Don't superthink of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober thinking. That's important. The key word is humility. Humility is knowing who you are and what you are in the eyes of God. The opposite of humility is pride. And pride comes from superthinking about yourself, blowing your own horn too much, bragging about your own accomplishments to bring attention to yourself, and dwelling on your own supposed greatness. Against that, Paul says, know yourself, know your strengths and your weaknesses, know what you can do and what you can't do. Don't live in a dream world thinking that you can do it all. You can't. The sooner you figure it out, the better it is. That's what Paul said in essence. Don't figure it out. You'll figure it out by yourself. Some people struggle with this idea because they're afraid to admit their weaknesses. That is a growing, mature person who is willing to acknowledge their weaknesses. So some people constantly boast about their accomplishments, seeking to get approval by drawing attention to themselves. They do it, and some people in the opposite extreme are very, very sad people, bad mouthing themselves, always, I'm no good. And they're trying to bring attention to themselves by saying, there, you're really a nice person, don't be so hard on yourself. Either way, pride is the motivating factor. But you know who you are in God. You don't have to brag, you don't have to beg, you just be yourself. You could just be yourself. Your gifts will make themselves evident sooner or later. To which we know that there are people here. If we only knew their thoughts, maybe they would be hanged 10 times a day because of their thoughts that go on in their head. We are like sheep that have gone away, and we constantly fall short, don't we? When Jesus said, I will build my church, he told the church itself, he was the great superintendent who was going to build it on rocks. Built on the rock of Christ. And sometimes the rocks, who are we are, fall and crumble. Let's join together and ask the Lord to raise up generations of pastors and disciples, like you are all disciples of Christ, to build this church in a way that is great. So that it's compassionate, it's godly, it has a Christ-like character. We need to know ourselves. We have to know where we are and who we are. It's a work of a lifetime. It's a work that becomes, you know yourself more and more the longer you live. When God's people take Romans 12:3 to heart, we'll see change in the attitudes of people around us. Pride builds walls. Humility builds bridges. Healthy churches are filled with healthy Christians who have a healthy self of their own limitations. They are humble people because we know, and many of you are that way. In fact, most of you are that way. You're very humble people. They know they can't do it all, so they don't try to do what they can't do. That's what I mean by honest evaluation. It leads directly to the second most important quality, faithful cooperation. And Paul says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually one members of each other. The church is like a body. You know, take a look at yourself and you say, okay, there are feet and legs and toes and arms and head and neck and so on. It's all like one body. And when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Have you ever hit yourself in the thumb with a hammer? Well, you know, everything revolves around that thumb, right? Everything revolves around that thumb. If you have a toothache, what else is going on but the toothache? Have you ever had a toothache? Have you ever had a toothache? No, okay, you're lucky. Well, if you have a toothache, everything revolves in your life around that part. We are not all alike in the body of Christ. Some of us have toothaches and some of us have hit ourselves in the thumb with a hammer. We are different and we have different functions. We have different gifts, we have different backgrounds, we have different understandings. God didn't cut us all from the same bolt of cloth. Some of us are like shiny satin. Some are like burlap. Some are like khaki, some are like denim. And others are like bright plaid. Well, especially in those days in Rome, they were trying to reach those who are satin and plaid and burlap and khaki, because there are so many different people in that city, all kinds of heathens, Gentiles and Jews alike. And 2,000 years later, we're still trying to find a struggle between blacks and whites, Asians and Hispanics, rich and poor, haves and have-nots, blue-collar workers and white-collar workers, men and women, young and old, the contemporary crowd and the traditional crowd, trying to find a way to work together in God's church. A healthy church is a church that's made up of all different kinds of people from all different kinds of backgrounds. And now that I've gotten to know most of you, we are a church of differences from all over the country, from all kinds of backgrounds. We do share a deep-seated love of Christ. That's the important thing. Well, that leads directly to the third mark of a healthy church, and that is individual participation. Paul says in verse 6 to 8, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We have different gifts, and the Greek word is charismata, charismatic, which also means charismatic in English. It's a loaded word that a lot of people shy away from. We think that in order to be a charismatic church, you have to have tambourines and dancing around the aisle. I guess we had that this morning, didn't we? Well, the charismatic means grace gifts. You know, it's interesting. If the Rockies hit a home run, we all get up and cheer. If the Broncos score a touchdown, we all cheer and wave our hands. But when we come to cheer Christ, we're very, very, very careful not to do anything strange. Being charismatic means you've been given a spiritual gift by the Lord. When it comes to praising the Savior, we are quiet, aren't we? In some churches, they're rowdy, but that's a different charismatic gift. You don't have to be that way to be charismatic. Charismatic means to use your gifts in praising the Lord and living in his life. There are three things about spiritual gifts. Number one, every believer has at least one gift. Now you're going to say, well, what gift do I have? Well, we can go through that inventory one of these days. No believer has all the gifts either. There are 30 or 40 gifts of the Spirit. And your spiritual gifts enables you to serve the body of Christ differently. Everybody does things differently. That's why we have different committees and different people doing different kinds of servitude. And the final mark of a healthy church is a church where every believer is using his gifts for the whole of the congregation, for the body of Christ. Well, Paul lists in Romans 12 seven spiritual gifts. There are a lot more. They find them in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians 4 as well. But actually, he talks about prophecy. Now, prophecy is not saying what's going to happen in the future, but it's the ability to speak the authoritative truth of God to others and to interpret his gifts. And that's done through preaching and teaching as well. The word refers to, the Greek word refers to shine. The root meaning of the word is to shine. Prophecy means to shine out to others. Serving is another one, and that also means waiting on tables and doing things in the background to keep things going. The people that fold the bulletins and help set up, and that's all part of a gift because they want to do that. And we have a lot of people here that do that. Teaching is a very important spiritual gift. It's widely used in the body of Christ. We have, for example, Betty, she's hospitality, you know, serving. She loves that. But she's also a teacher, too. So there are two gifts that you have, at least. There are many more. Concern, compassion, and all that good stuff. Gene Daniels is a teacher, and David is a teacher, and a lot of us are here, are teachers and have spiritual gifts. Encouragers. There are so many encouragers here that encourage people when they're feeling down or when they're ill. We go visit them, and we go see them in the hospital and in rehab facilities. We thank God for those encouragers that lift people up with prayer pillows, with just a phone call when they're down. And did you know that giving can be a spiritual gift as well? All Christians are commanded to give generously, but some people have been specially gifted in that area. They love to give. And that's important in your giving, is to love to give. Paul said that we should give generously, and the Greek word means single-mindedly, referring to the fact that they should give as unto the Lord, not for any earthly reward, but just because you love God, you give to his kingdom. Then there's the gift of leadership. He talks about the word leadership in Greek means to stand in front of a group. Some people, that's very hard. They get, like this little one over here, she's very shy, and she probably would not like to get up and speak in front of a group right now. But she'll learn. She'll learn her gifts. People with this gift should do their work eagerly and full of commitment and energy to be a leader in a congregation. We have so many leaders in our congregation. On our church board, we have seven or eight people now, and over the years, we've had several dozen people who have served on the board. And finally, Paul talks about showing mercy. This gift is like compassion. It helps you to reach out to others who are hurting. The challenge of mercy givers is to do their work cheerfully, to bring that cheerfulness to a person who is hurting. Remember when I said a few weeks ago, we cry together, we weep together, and we laugh together, we have joy together, we have sadness together. That's showing mercy. Healthy Christians make healthy churches. What makes a healthy church? It's not hard to find. When we have healthy church people in the church, we see that the church prospers. Healthy churches are made of healthy Christians who share three crucial qualities. Honest evaluation of themselves, where are your gifts? Faithful cooperation, you know, I'll do it, I'll pitch in. Well, we have that all the time. You know, I for some people who are new here, you don't realize we have 125 people on our roster, approximately 120, depends upon who sold a house recently, like Laurel just sold her house. We're going to cry when she leaves. But of those 100 to 125 people, 70 of you have volunteered in this church on one occasion or another. It's amazing. That is a healthy church. A healthy church, because we all are pulling together to bring the word of Christ to the community. That leads me to ask a penetrating question. What are you doing with the gifts or gifts that God has given you? Are you fully using them? Think about that. Are you using it for His glory, or are you letting it go to waste? Perhaps the Holy Spirit wants you to do something. So listen to God. When you pray, just don't pray to Him. Listen with Him to see what He says to you in your life. We need the Lord desperately to lead us through life every day, because every day is so difficult. We need the Lord desperately. There is a prayer called the Jesus Prayer. It came from the Greek Orthodox tradition over 1,000 years ago, and it is so simple. It is so simple. The Jesus Prayer says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Our churches will be better if we have better people and better pastors and better leaders. But we need to cry out in mercy to God, saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, because I can't do it by myself. I have to have your help. The happy news is that God delights and hears the cries of His people when they call out to Him. And the bottom line of this message this morning is very simple. Before we pray for the world to be changed, let us pray for our churches to be changed. Before our churches can be changed, let our pastors be changed to really proclaim the Word of God and live the Word of God the way they should. And before the pastors can be changed, let us pray that we ourselves, every one of us, can be changed and be lifted up into God's kingdom to do His work. That's a prayer that God will always be pleased to answer. God is always pleased to answer the cry of His people to say, help me, I need you, O Lord. Amen. Let us confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty,
Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose from the dead. He descended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
It's time now for us to prepare for communion, and we're going to sing My Savior's Love. Sorry about that. No. Oh, stand up. We'll sing whatever's on them.
Sinner condemned.
did it together. You may be seated.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and he sat down and ate, and he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you." And after they finished eating, he took the cup, and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." Let us now pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
before you leave today, I want to extend a special invitation for you to come to church next Sunday. Daryl and I will be celebrating an anniversary, and there will be cake. If that doesn't bring you, I don't know what will, okay? 60. Well, yeah, and someone asked me if it was to the same man. Oh, let's stand and sing our last hymn here.
Thank you.
now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.